Thank you, Sarah and Tom. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. I'm going to spend a little time in the Word here this morning before we go. You notice some people are exceptional musicians. We just heard a couple exceptional musicians. Some people are exceptional musicians. Some are pretty good. Some are good. Some are okay. Some aren't that good at all. And some fall in the category of, if you do that again, please pass out medicine first. That's painful. Some musicians are phenomenal. Some will get better with practice and discipline. Some just don't have it. I'm rhythmically impaired. Where there's a good song and everyone's clapping, I can't even do it with you. And I look like a non-participant sitting on my hands. I'm rhythmically impaired. My wife's the drummer. If I tried to play drums, you'd say pass out medicine with that. This summer we had the opportunity to watch the Summer Olympics. You watch the Summer Olympics, and you are watching the most exceptional athletes in the world in their given area. They're fantastic. Phenomenal. I'm a pretty good swimmer. Pretty proficient swimmer. But don't throw me in the pool with Michael Phelps. I'm going to look like I'm treading water. My son is a sprinter. He's fast. He got a track scholarship, Cornerstone University, running track for them. So we watched some of the sprinters. Usain Bolt. That guy is amazing. He'll line up with seven other fastest runners in the world. And they all take off together, and by the time they hit 100 meters, he's pulling away from those guys. It's unbelievable. Fastest runner, exceptional. My cousin, same age as him, he's 44 years old. He just recently got into participating in triathlons, the swim, bike, run events. He shows up, and he's got a bright orange shirt on. And the bright orange shirt reads this, completer, not a competer. I'm just in it. I'm not going to win it. I'm glad to be here with y'all. And he's somewhere back behind average. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. You get to verse 26. And it says, the mighty warriors, and these are David's mighty warriors, his mighty men. There are 30 of them. The mighty warriors were Ashiel, the brother of Joab, Elhanan, son of Dodo from Bethlehem, and Shamoth, and I'm not going to read all 30 names. They're all just way too hard to read. But you read this list from 1 Chronicles 11, 26 through 47, and these are 30 mighty warriors. These guys are phenomenal, exceptional, standouts. They're the Green Beret, if you will. If you're to look in the preceding paragraphs, and we won't spend time reading it this morning, but in the preceding paragraphs, toward the beginning of the chapter, you read about four that were super exceptional. They were called the three mighty men, and one of them was their captain. So, 1 Chronicles chapter 11, you got, let me put them up on the board. That'll represent the 30, that little box. That'll represent the four. Now, flip over with me, because you get to the end of chapter 11, it lists these 30 mighty warriors. You get into chapter 12, it lists some more mighty warriors. You get over to chapter 12, verse 23. And it says, These are the numbers of the men armed for battle who came to David at Hebron to turn Saul's kingdom over to him, as the Lord had said. From the tribe of Judah, carrying shield and spear, 6,800 armed for battle. From Simeon, warriors ready for battle, 7,100. From Levi, 4,600. And you can read on through the rest of the chapter, and you can read all the tribes and the warriors that came who were in the battle. And if you were to tally up the numbers, it's over 300,000 warriors. These boxes aren't to scale. You have four of them that are exceptional. You read about them, it gives them some paragraphs to these guys, and they will stand in the middle of a barley field and take out a whole garrison of Philistines single-handedly. One guy goes down into a pit on a snowy day and takes out a lion by himself. You read about the four mighty men, and they're exceptional, outstanding. You read about the 30 mighty warriors, and they are remarkable. And then you read over 300,000 soldiers. What do you call them? I dare you to call them average. What do you call them? They're committed. But they're ordinary. Their name doesn't even make it in the text. They could get a number. Four exceptional, 30 are renowned exceptional, and 300 we'll call ordinary. Committed, but not necessarily exceptional. I'll flip over to chapter 15. In chapter 15, we're reading about David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And, of course, we talked a little bit about that last week. He failed the first time. The second time around, he learned a great lesson. His obedience went from very narrow to very large. And in chapter 15, not only is he restoring the Ark of the Covenant, but he's restoring the entire worship system. Priests, Levites, tabernacle, musicians, all of that. And in chapter 15, this is happening. And as David is preparing for this, he is organizing not only the priests and Levites, but also musicians. Look with me in chapter 15, verse 22. Kenaniah, the head Levite, was in charge of the singing. That was his responsibility because he was skillful at it. Jump down to verse 27. It's going to talk about him again. Now David was clothed in a robe of linen, a fine linen, as were all the Levites who were carrying the ark, as were the musicians, and Kenaniah, who was in charge of the singing of the choirs. What do you know about this Kenaniah guy? He's in a list of musicians. What do you know about Kenaniah? He's a renowned singer. This guy can sing. He's an exceptional singer. And not only is he just a soloist, but he can do what? He can lead singers. He's not just going to do a solo on the day the ark comes in. He's going to lead choirs, plural. So he's a singer, exceptional, and he's a choir leader. Jump down to chapter 16, verse 4. David is still orchestrating and administrating this whole celebration. He appointed some of the Levites, some of them, there's a huge number of them, to minister before the Ark of the Lord, to extol, thank, and praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was he's the chief, and next to him in rank were Zechariah, then Jaziel, and you can read the rest of the names. And in chapter 16, verses 4 and 5, it gives us the top 10 worship leaders in Israel. Top 10 guys. List them there for you. If they had contemporary hit radio, these 10 guys would be on rotation. And when people gathered for worship, these guys would lead the worship, and everyone was really happy when Asaph led because he was the top one. Exceptional at it. Jump with me. We're going to move quickly here. Chapter 23. Chapter 23, you have a list of names of all these Levites that Dave puts in place to administer the temple. Chapter 24, you have the priesthood, and David puts them in place, and they serve as priests in the temple. You get to chapter 25. Chapter 25, it's a whole list of musicians. Some of them are exceptional. Some of them are just musicians. I'll flip over to chapter 26. You have gatekeepers and treasurers and various officials. Jump over to chapter 27. These are the pages you guys wrap it through when you're doing your daily devotions. Bunch of names. You kind of flip the pages fast. But get over to chapter 27, And let's look at verse 26. It's in the middle of a list of names. We're not going to read all of them. Ezri, chapter 27, verse 26. Ezri, son of Kaliab, was in charge of the workers who farmed the land. I wonder if he was an exceptional farmer. Maybe. Maybe not. He was in charge of supervising the farmers who farmed the land. There might be farmers underneath him that were better farmers than he was, but not better leaders. And he gets the role of leading the farmers because he was good, and he was chosen to lead the farmers. Jump down a couple of verses to verse 28. Baal-Hanan, the Gerarite, was in charge of the olive and sycamore fig trees in the western foothills. How do you like that? Kenaniah gets to lead the choir because he's good at it. He's exceptional. Asaph gets to lead worship. He's the chief worship leader. Ezri gets to lead the farmers. And Ben-Hanan, oh, he gets to work with fig trees in the western foothills. You see, if he wants to sing, he can sing out there. I'm just guessing this Baal-Hanan guy wasn't a good singer like Ken was. We'll call him Ken. It's easier to say. But I wonder if Ken knew how to take care of fig trees. And I'm just guessing this Ken-Hanan guy who led the choirs, he's not listed among the 30 mighty warriors. They were probably like, you know what? You just keep singing, lead this fighting to us. And if you're going to come join the army, maybe you can work in the medicine tent. What am I getting at with this? I'm dealing with large passages of scripture in the Old Testament that you guys all skip over for the most part, just a list of names. Levites, priests, musicians. But I read the list and I read through here like you guys do, and I recognize right away some people are exceptional. Four mighty warriors, 30 mighty warriors, then there's just 300,000 warriors. Some are exceptional, some are average on a good day. The bulk of them, ordinary. Some get to lead worship, some lead choirs, some supervise farmers, and some take care of bushes. Think how this relates to the body of Christ. Think how this relates to the church. Think how this relates to your life specifically. Who's the best worship leader today? Who's the top worship leader under Pastor Beery? Come on, that was a joke. You guys are all quiet. Come on, who's the best worship leader today? Maybe Chris Tomlin, Matt Redman, Darlene Sheck, some of you dinosaurs like me, Michael W. Smith. If you're a real dinosaur, George Beverly Shea. Sorry, Joyce. David Crowder. Come on, who's some of the best worship leaders in the land? We know who they are, and some we really enjoy. They're exceptional. Who are some of the greatest evangelists that you know? Billy Graham, Louis Palau, Louis Giglio. Who's your favorite author? Got a favorite author? David Jeremiah, Chuck Swindoll, John Piper, Max Lucado, Francine Rivers, Francis Chan. Who are some of your favorite apologists? Oh, Josh McDowell, Ravi Zacharias. Who's the most exceptional preacher? It's not the local guys, it's on the radio guys. Several years ago, John Glupker and I were attending a Bible conference. And it wasn't an Emmanuel Bible Church Bible conference. This was a big Bible conference. And of course, when you go to a big Bible conference, what do? They don't invite the local pastors to come in and preach the Sunday message they just had, right? They bring in the big guns. They bring in the preachers everyone wants to hear. They bring in the exceptional preachers. So John Glupker and I, we get there, and we get there early in the morning, and they're going to have three preachers before lunch. And so we get there early, and we get our seats, and the first guy up, his name is Benjamin Baker. Phenomenal. Big old black guy. And he's always like, can I get a witness? Come on, somebody help me out. And I remember his message. He'd be like, you think God's coming in the front door and God's coming in the back door. And you think he's coming in the back door and he's climbing in through a window. And he talks about how God's thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are bigger than our ways. And he never does what we expect. That was over 20 years ago. Benjamin Baker, big guy, whoa, phenomenal preacher. Guess who followed Benjamin Baker? John MacArthur. Wow. So we sit there, and we sit under Benjamin Baker, and we sit under John MacArthur, and we're like, wow. And they bring up a third guy just before lunch. And he gets up on stage, and I think John Glufker and I looked at one another like, who's he? And how would you like to follow John MacArthur just before lunch? And I don't know if we verbalized this or not, but I think we were kind of thinking it. You know, it's 11 o'clock. We could get out of here and go down to Arnie's, get a big burger, beat the crowd. The lunch crowd, we've already heard some good preaching. We can just skip out on this session. And this little guy gets up to the podium, and he has a funny accent. He's just a little dude, and boy, was he good. And I can remember he preached on Titus. Talked kind of funny, but he was an exceptional preacher. His name was Alistair Begg. And you ever hear of Alistair Begg? First time I'd ever heard the guy. 20-some years ago. I remember his message. You guys won't remember this message next week. Alistair Begg pastors a church in Ohio. And I was speaking to one of the pastors that serve on staff at his church, and we were talking a little while back, and that pastor said, you know, Alistair Begg, he's like one of those A-plus preachers, which makes the rest of us kind of a B, B-minus preacher. And I'm thinking, well, if that's the case, I'll settle for a solid D, you know, just barely passing. Who's the greatest evangelist? Who's the greatest preacher? Who's the greatest worship leader? You know who they are. And I think, wow, within the family of God, there are some exceptional people. Gifted, skilled, talented, exceptional. Preachers, theologians, apologists, evangelists, musicians, authors, leaders, missionaries. Within the family of God, there are some exceptional people. And then there's the rest of us. And quite honestly, the bulk of us. By definition, rather ordinary. How many of you plan on writing the next Christian bestseller? Who in here is planning on leading the next evangelistic crusade in Anaheim, California? What are we, just a bunch of low-level Christians? What I'm getting at this morning is much of what is published in Christian circles and many of the messages that we hear and the books that we read, many of them are directed toward the superchargers. And you get the impression in reading some of those books that if you're not adopting 17 kids and homeschooling them while planting a church in the Amazon jungle, you're not all that significant. Come on, I've read Radical. I've read from one of my favorite authors, Don't Waste Your Life, John Piper. And I've probably read more Christian biographies than you can shake a fist at. Exceptional people. What does it make the rest of us? I've never heard a message like this before. Probably never give it again. I read through the Bible, and I run into some exceptional people. I mean, this whole summer, who are we talking about? Samuel, Saul, David, Solomon. Woof. Four consecutive leaders in Israel. And I read the list, and there's long lists, and I read of some exceptional people. I get into the New Testament, and I read of some exceptional people. Paul, Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, those guys planted churches all over the Asia Minor. Turkey, Greece, Rome. I wonder how many people in the churches they planted were exceptional church planters like they were. I mean, they planted churches in Philippi and Thessalonica and Galatia and Corinthians. I can't even speak. That's that D-plus preacher you're getting. These guys planted churches all over, and I wonder how many people within those churches became exceptional church planters like they were, and I'm guessing not many. Maybe a few here and there. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church that he planted, and in his letter to them, he said this, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life." That sounds so non-Christian in our culture. Sounds like a command to them. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Mind your own business. That's what he says. Wow, you got to be kidding me. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Mind your own business. Go to work. Work with your hands and win the respect of those you live with your quiet, mind your own business lifestyle. Seriously? That's so non-Western Christian right now. I wonder, you know, Paul planted the church in Philippi. You can read about it in the book of Acts. And you can read the letter that he wrote them, the letter to the Philippians. You read about his planting the church in Philippi, and he goes there, and the first convert is who? Lydia, a lady, a merchant. She sold linen. The second convert was who? A slave girl, demon-possessed slave girl. The third convert was who? A Philippian jailer. I wonder whatever became of the Philippian jailer. I wonder if he adopted 13 kids, moved to Ethiopia, started an orphanage, sold his business, and left a foundation when he died. Or I wonder if he just remained the Philippian jailer and stayed at home and did his job and supported Paul, who was exceptional as a church planter. Because when Paul wrote the Philippians a letter, the book of Philippians, he thanked them for their support, and he called them co-laborers in the ministry. And he was grateful for the gifts that they sent that supported him. And I wonder if the Philippian jailer never adopted 13 kids, moved to Ethiopia, and started an orphanage. I wonder if he just stayed at home and became a Philippian jailer. Rather ordinary, eh? 75 years ago, next week, not this week, but 75 years ago, next week, a small group of people planted a church in Saginaw. It was this church. And they started the church in a rented Lutheran gymnasium on Sunday afternoons on the east side of Saginaw. A little group of people. 5 years later, the little church is growing. 5 years later, 16 of those people left, sold all they had, went down to Bolivia to reach an unreached tribe with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're exceptional. They're radical. They're phenomenal. They write books about people like that. We put their pictures on the wall in the back foyer. And rightly so. I'm sure glad they didn't all go. I'm sure glad some of them were rather ordinary and stayed at home and love the Lord and love the gospel and love their husband and love their wives and trained up their children, and they were a quiet influence right where they were planted. Aren't you? I'm glad some of them were rather ordinary. Some people in the body of Christ, they're exceptional. Some, and arguably most, are, well, rather ordinary. What do you do with a message like this? It's really not a celebration of mediocrity, but it is a recognition of tremendous diversity and variety and gifts, talents, abilities, skills, even within the body of Christ. And most of what we read and most of what we hear in the Christian community is for the superchargers. And then we run into MOPS moms who are like, I have 3 kids under 5 years old. And I can't keep up with the Beth Moore Bible study and the CBR 270, and I can't come to all the meetings. I feel like a low-level Christian. And you're like, well, you're just in a unique season of life right now. maybe God's calling for you right now is to focus your attention on those three little kids under 5 years old in your home. But they don't hear that. They carry the guilt of, I can't keep up this supercharging, super disciplined Christian life that you all put on me. And I don't see it in the Bible. There are some exceptional people in the Bible. Three mighty warriors, 30 mighty men, 300,000. I'd like to see the 34 take on the Philistines all alone. They had never done it. Frankly, they need the 300,000 with them. Does the Bible speak to the exceptional? I think it does. Let me show you this verse. I'd have you turn there, but for sake of time. Paul's writing, he says, because of the privilege and authority God has given me. Paul, one of those superchargers, wrote a significant portion of the New Testament. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourself by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many members and each part has a special function, so it is with the body of Christ or Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. Cheryl, can I use you as an illustration this morning? Fantastic. Larry Brown. You know Larry Brown? Larry Brown is the CEO of New Tribes Mission. He leads that organization. Missionaries, numerous in the thousands all over the globe. Huge mantle, huge responsibility, and he's an exceptional leader. But quite frankly, if I were a retired missionary, I wouldn't want Larry Brown taking care of me. I want Cheryl taking care of me. The Bible speaks to the exceptional. Does the Bible speak to the ordinary, the bulk of the rest of us? Let's read on, Corinthians. But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some of the parts that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the parts together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. Point of the message. There are some people in the body of Christ that are exceptional, phenomenal, standouts. According to the scripture, they should be sober and humble and faithful in their service that God has given them with the gifts and skills and talents that God has equipped them with. Frankly, you run into some of those extraordinary people and you know what you find out? They're just ordinary like you and me. They've just been given extraordinary talent. And God seems to have put them up front. But they put their pants on just like you and I do. And they're quite ordinary people. Those who are less exceptional, which quite frankly is the bulk of us. Amen? To those who are less exceptional, I think the scripture would say, remember that you are necessary and indispensable. So you too should be sober, humble, and faithful in your service to the Lord. This is a message that almost never was. I told you last Sunday morning I was going to deal with, David wanted to do something really bad, and God said no, and he had to deal with that disappointment. And I started out Monday morning, and that's where I was going. But as I'm reading through this bulk of scripture, I'm like, I got to share this. And so it was kind of thrown together at last moment. If it feels like it, it really was. And I was even working on it last night. And I'll just close with some of my thoughts as I'm still thinking this through, because quite frankly, I've never heard a message preached like this before in my life. Just some thoughts that you need to think through. I'm still thinking them through. Maybe we should drop the be-all-you-can-be mentality and focus on being faithful in what God has gifted us to be. Maybe the be-all-you-can-be is more cultural and military than church culture. Maybe we should drop the be-all-you-can-be mentality and focus on being faithful in what God has gifted us to be and acknowledge that God can direct us into greater or lesser services according to His prerogative. Second thought, maybe our greatest satisfaction isn't found in exceptional greatness, but in ordinary obedience and faithful perseverance and thoughtful attention to the role that God has placed us in at this moment. Some are exceptional, some are rather ordinary. But in the body of Christ, all are necessary and all are essential. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, You've made us, You created us, You gave us life and health and strength, and You've brought us here even to this morning, and we thank You for it. You've saved us through Jesus Christ. You've provided forgiveness, and You have provided grace, and He's paid for our sins, and You've drawn us to Yourself, and You've given us Your Spirit, and quite frankly, You've given us everything we need to do the work that You've called us to do in the situation that You've placed us in. We're not lacking a thing. I pray that instead of trying to be someone we're not, we would be faithful in being who You've made us to be and who You've gifted us to be, and we'd find our joy in just humble, ordinary obedience in the role in life in which You placed us in. And I pray that as we minister in that context together, side by side, we would flourish as the body of Christ should flourish and be healthy and minister to one another's needs and just be faithful in our obedience and thoughtful in the role You've given us. Help us not think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Help us also remember who we are in You and administer Your grace to one another well. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for all that You've gifted us with. May we use them for Your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.